Kingdom of God Bible Seminars. This is the second set of seminars, with the first having sessions on just what is the kingdom of God, defining what the kingdom is, and why the kingdom of God is needed now in our present world. So the definition of what a kingdom is, you may remember there were four definitions. It's something having a law, a territory, subjects, and a ruler. And that kingdom of God is actually going to be established here on earth. Well, today we're going to focus on something a little bit different, and that is the timing of that kingdom of God. And we'll take a look at where we are now in this progression of events and what has been prophesied and what God has ultimately the power to bring about. So sometimes as we start to think about the events in this world, we start to think about, well, do these have a plan? Is there a plan to all this? Because these events can be disconcerting. If you're reading the news, you start to think about, well, how does this end up? This news is depressing and it's scary, and it looks like Europe could be heading into economic crisis. We have been in an economic crisis. The rest of the world, the power is kind of changing a little bit. The winds have shifted. Where does it end up? Well, today we'll talk about the fact that there is a kingdom coming, that's good news. God has a plan, and that plan will lead to the establishment of the kingdom of God, the subject of our seminar today. So again, just a reminder that in the previous Kingdom of God seminar, it was what is the kingdom? And that the kingdom of God is needed now. The more we focus on those things we just discussed, the more we realize how much that kingdom of God is needed now. So these are the building blocks that frame what the kingdom is and speak to that sobering reality for the need of the intervention of Jesus Christ in this world events. And this is what was spoken of in Mark 1:14. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And we don't want to gloss over that word gospel, because gospel could be defined as good news. So Jesus came preaching good news about the kingdom of God and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. So what does that mean, that the time is fulfilled? If Jesus spoke this, that was almost 2,000 years ago. So if he's saying 2,000 years ago that the time is fulfilled, what does that mean now, 2,000 years later? Well, let's study that a little bit. If this is confusing, it was not only confusing to us, but it was confusing to those that were around when Jesus was there the first time. They would ask, well, if you're the Messiah, how come the kingdom isn't here now? The Jews knew for a long time that a Messiah would be coming, but when was he going to come? So Jesus told them, the crowd was listening to everything he said, and he told them a story to correct the impression that he was coming right away. So this story was in Luke 19:11, and this is a parable about the story of the minas. And this story is where Christ gave 10 servants, each a mina, and he said, go and do business until I return. So indicating that he was going to be gone for a period of time, and then when he came back, he called those servants to them to ask what they had done with what he had given them. And the parable has been of talents or of a sum of money, and those that had done something with it and borne fruit were rewarded. But the fact is that he was really saying that I will be gone and then come back, and when I come back, there will be some accounting. This was just as confusing to them after he returned. He was crucified, and then he returned and he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom. And they asked him again at that time, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel to Israel? And he said to them, not yet. but rather the end of the world will be coming soon. Be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. So again, they wonder, well, you know, when is this? When is soon? Because we know that it's been at least 2,000 years. And Paul wrote in Romans, you know how late it is, time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Well, we know that every day it's nearer, right? But when will it be coming? Well, one thing we can think about as we read Isaiah 46:10 is this is God speaking here. I make known the end from the beginning. So God knows what the end is going to be, and he's established that from the beginning, from ancient times. So if we think about the fact that God is eternal, this period of time that we're looking at, be it 6,000 years of human history, is still a very small window of time. So when he's saying that the season has come or the time is fulfilled, it doesn't have to mean that particular day to still be true. The fact is that it could be a bigger period of time. Now, to us as humans who are here for a fraction of time, 70 or 80 years, then it seems like a very long time. But from his perspective, it's a short period of time. So he makes known what is still to come. And he says, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. So he's there saying that, a reminder that he has the power, he will do what he has said he will do, and he'll do it when the time is right and when he's ready. Jesus said, my Father has been working until now, and so have I. So they've been preparing, they've been planning, they've been getting ready for this, and they're working out their purpose at this point. Sometimes we get into Greek words a little bit, and it can be a little bit confusing or wonder why, but it's often helpful to go through and look at the word that was originally translated, because it can help us understand a little bit more what might be trying to be said here. And having studied and learned Spanish a little bit, I know that sometimes the words don't translate to an exact word. In this case, time, the word time, is coming from a Greek word, kairos, which means not time in the sense of a watch hand, but rather a seasonal period of time, as if something is being planted. Like we might say right now, we're getting close to the time to start to plant your spring flowers or your spring plants. Now, that doesn't mean that we're getting close, like Thursday is the day that you need to do it. But we're here in Arizona, we're getting to the point where in another few weeks we can be pretty sure that it's not going to freeze again, so that if you put something into the ground, then you don't have to worry about that freeze, at least in the valley. But indicating that that's the season. An example of this in Spanish, we were practicing a little bit of Spanish here before church services, and a word that we translate often tomorrow is mañana. We think, well, when will you get that done? And they say, oh, mañana. Well, we tend to think, okay, that means tomorrow, so I'll see you tomorrow. That doesn't always mean tomorrow. That just means not right now and later than now. So if you were expecting it tomorrow and they didn't show up tomorrow and maybe it's next week or 2 weeks later, that's still mañana. It's just not now or later. And that's similar to how this word could be translated. It's a period of time. It's a season. So the agricultural society that was in existence when Christ was there would have understood what these seasons are about. So now the time, what Christ was saying is, the time has come, the season has now fully arrived for the spread of this gospel, the spread of the good news about the kingdom and about the Messiah. So it's also saying that the time was fulfilled. Now that's saying that in this sense that everything was complete. It was ready to set the stage for this gift that God is giving to humanity, that the Messiah and this message of the kingdom had come, and the time was ripe to begin planting and eventually harvest. So going back to the fact that in Isaiah it says, I make known the end from the beginning, God is in control of all these events, and when the time was right, he sent Christ to this earth, who then did what he did as a human, qualifying to be the Messiah. And he established his purpose, which was to pay the penalty for our sins, which he did do. And now we can start to see what Christ meant by saying that the time was ripe and had been fulfilled. So if we look at a timeline here of I will make known the end from the beginning, let's start to look and put some scriptures in on this timeline that help make this make sense. Well, first there was Matthew 25:34. We can say, come inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So what does that mean? The kingdom was prepared from the foundation of the world. In other words, God had planned to make humans physical and then at some point establish his government. He had planned to do that from the very beginning. And he planned to have us created and then have the opportunity to know his truth and make the choices so that we could be a part of that kingdom. So it was from the foundation of the world. He then created man, and it's not very far into that story. We're seeing here in Genesis 3, it's not very far after the creation that Satan goes to work. Satan being the adversary, the enemy of God's plan. So God has a plan that he wants to execute. Well, Satan's the other team. He opposes that plan in every way that he can, and he has since the very first two people were created. So he went to work. He caused the temptation of Eve and of Adam. They sinned, and right after that sin, God says here that he will put enmity between your seed, meaning all of the people that will come at, I'm sorry, between your seed, in this case referring to Satan, and her seed, meaning all of the people that come after Adam and Eve. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So talking about the fact that there is going to be constant enmity between us and Satan, and that ultimately Satan will be crushed and God will accomplish that. Genesis 12:3, God picked Abraham and he told him this prophecy, in you the families of the earth shall be blessed. That means that God picked this special people to be his physical family. Those people, if you carry on what happened with the tribes that came from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, it largely formed the English-speaking section of the world. The whole world has been blessed as a result of the things that the English-speaking parts of the world have been able to help with and accomplish. So we have this. Also, that's saying that Christ would come from a descendant of Abraham. God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst. So we know that happened. We know that happened with Christ. And this is Moses saying this. So Moses is saying that another prophet will be raised from your midst, from the seeds of this people, like Moses. Moses led Israel from slavery into a land that was promised to them. Very similar to how Christ leads us from sin and will lead us to the kingdom which has been promised to us, as we can see from the beginning of the world. And now we see that when Christ comes and he can say, now the time is fulfilled. For this to all start to begin happening, now that Christ has actually come, he becomes our high priest, and the time becomes fulfilled. So it makes more sense at that point that he's not talking about that specific day, but now this next section of what will end up being history is this time that he's talking about. In Galatians 4:4, Paul continues to speak about this. He says, the fullness of the time had come. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. This was very important, that Christ came as a human. He was born of a woman and under the law. Under the law meaning that the law has a penalty for breaking it, and that penalty is death. By him being born under the law and resisting that temptation to sin, we can read in Matthew 4 where Satan tempted Jesus, and because he was able to withstand that temptation, he was able to then be that perfect sacrifice to pay the penalty for all of our sins, which enables us then to be able to participate in the adoption as sons into the kingdom. So now at this point, with Christ having come and withstood that temptation, the seed for growing the kingdom of God was planted. And now we can become that fruit. God became man, the man Jesus Christ. Isaiah 7:14 is a prophecy about that. The virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And God was with the people at that time. He was actually here as a human fulfilling that prophecy. So let's take a look at why did Christ come to earth? What was his purpose? Well, to be our Savior, as we just talked about. The fact that he could come, he could live that perfect life, he could pay that penalty for our sins. He's able now to be our Savior. If he were guilty of sin, then he couldn't die to pay for our sins. He had to be innocent of the charges that could be put against us, or he couldn't pay the penalty for us. We are guilty of those charges. So we either have to pay the penalty for ourselves, or someone who's innocent of those charges can pay the penalty for us. So he came to be innocent and to be able to pay that penalty. That's how John 1:29 speaks of Christ when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He's able to take that on and his death pay that penalty. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. This is speaking to the timing again, that from the foundation of the world, it was intended that we as physical humans could have the potential to become God beings. But in order to achieve that potential, if we sin, someone has to pay the penalty for those sins. And God knew that Satan would cause us to have the opportunity to sin, and sooner or later we would sin, and then we would need that sacrifice and that penalty. So he established this plan from the beginning. A second part of Jesus' purpose was to destroy the works of the devil. Again, there's that adversary that is going to constantly be working against God's plan. He's constantly going to be trying to destroy as many of us as possible, and doing everything he can to destroy God's plan, which he can't ultimately destroy God's plan. But what he can do is try to destroy each of us individually. And he tirelessly works at that. 1 John 3:8 says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, became a man, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Christ also came to become our high priest. There was a whole set of rigors put together that was established in the early part of the Old Testament that had to do with the purification for sin. And there was an establishment of one of the tribes of Israel, Levi, that became those priests. And there was the killing of animals because blood had to pay for sins. So God used that as an analogy that the blood of animals would pay for our sins. But Christ came to become that high priest. As there was a high priest in the Old Testament, he came to become that spiritual high priest. By him paying for living a perfect life and dying and paying for our sins, he becomes that high priest. That high priest then can go to God and make atonement for our sins, and we can go to that high priest and ask him for forgiveness, and it's now a spiritual high priest. So Hebrews 2:17 tells us that, for this reason, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every way, so that he could be their merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. Then Jesus could bring forgiveness for their sins. And we've talked about how he was able to do that. The next thing that Jesus came to do is establish his church. So he came to establish his church, which he did at that time. He established a body of believers. In 31 AD, on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to that body of believers. And there has been a body of believers ever since. And that Holy Spirit has been passed on through those that are ordained. They pass on that Holy Spirit to those who repent and are baptized, as Peter had said. And as the succession moves on and on and on, we then can become a part of that body of Christ when we repent of our sins, are baptized, and have that Holy Spirit come on us. But Christ came to establish that church. They refer to followers of Christ as Christians. And Jesus said multiple times that he and his Father are one. So we use the name of the church as the Church of God. So we're here to follow the Church of God. Jesus came to establish that church. It says in Matthew 16:18 that he will build his church, and the power of death will not be able to defeat it. So nothing is going to stop his church from existing, not the power of death. It will continue to be in existence. Ephesians 1:23, Paul says, writes, the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. The fact that, as we talked about, he sacrificed his life for us, and now he is the head of this church. So we go back to a writing of Paul here, that this time had come. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Referring to the timing. So hopefully we're eliminating the confusion of what this timing is about. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. So where there wasn't knowledge or understanding of this before, when Christ came, he explained what these scriptures meant. He would specifically walk his disciples through the prophecies concerning him to explain what those prophecies were referring to and how they referred to him and how he had fulfilled those prophecies. So the people walked in have now seen a great light. Why at that time? Why then was it a good time? Why had the season come? Or how did God bring it about, bring events about to make that a very good season for this planting? Well, there's, at that time, Israel was under Roman rule. The Romans had conquered most of that part of the world at the time, and there was something known as the Pax Romana in existence, which means the Roman peace. Now, there was an era of peace, about 200 years, where there was pretty minimal amounts of war at that time, and this allowed for freedom of movement and relative safety throughout the Roman world. There was the ability to travel, the ability to, instead of concentrating on military endeavors, to concentrate on education, to be able to concentrate on spending time together and talking about ideas. Where people travel, people go and propagate ideas. They talk about things. So this facilitated the rapid spread of Christian ideas throughout the entire empire. And the Romans, in Italy they say, and in Rome they say, that every aspect of culture today has some sort of Roman impact on it. There's some sort of Roman impact. And an example that they used was that the At the time, the Roman roads, or all the roads throughout Rome, were all spaced a certain distance because that's how wide the chariot wheels were. And to this day, that width is the same width that we use on railroads. Railroad tracks are the same width that chariot wheels were back then. So just a little bit of trivia for you of some way that Rome has impacted us today. And it has to do with traveling as well. But there was peace in the land, so it was a good time at that point. Another way and reason that that season was particularly good for the spread of this gospel, of this good news, is that there was the Greek language. Now, Greek became the common tongue of the West. And this universal language helped the message to spread quickly. It's interesting to note that Greek was the language not of the conquerors, but of the conquered people. And as a result, it didn't have this image that it was being forced upon them from the government that was in charge. Being that it was the language of the conquered people, the ideas spread rapidly. And the fact that this language was nearly universal, sort of similar to how English is today. You go to other countries, and if there's one second language that they might speak in another country, it's usually English. And you can usually get around okay with English. And in many cases, people speak it fluently. So 2,000 years later, we have another language that in many ways is a good analogy of how Greek was back then. The Jewish synagogues also helped spread this message. The Jews, for a long time, had believed in one God. And that was dramatically different than how the Greeks believed or how the Romans believed. So the fact that there was these Jewish synagogues from the Jewish diaspora, or dispersed Jews, because as the Jews over the years had, or the Israelites, I should say, over the years had been conquered by the Persians and now the Romans, they had scattered them all throughout what became Western Europe and all throughout that region. So they're dispersed. Well, they were allowed to maintain their religion. So they built these synagogues. Well, as the Christians and as the teachers were spreading around, we know that Paul would go from town to town, and he had several tours that he went on. Well, where did he go to teach? He would go to the Jewish synagogue, where he would find a group of people who already believed in one God and the true God, and then he would teach them about the fact that the Messiah that they were waiting for to come had already come. So Paul and his party, they came to Antioch. So that's one such place where they went on their tour. They went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and sat down and listened, and then it became, when they had opportunity to stand up and teach, then they did. Acts 13, we know that Acts records the things that occurred after Christ had already come, paid the penalty, was risen, and as he went back to be with his Father, Acts records the first things that started happening after that. And it says here in Acts 13:49, that the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. Christ had said in Mark 1:14, the time is fulfilled, and now we see it starting to happen, that season for planting occurring. So we come back now to another prophecy of Jesus Christ, where he says, and this gospel, which we've previously defined as the good news of the kingdom, will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. The season for that started then and continues now. That is what we continue to try to do. We continue to try to use whatever method we can. Sabbath services, we continue to try to use magazines. Many of you have come into contact to the truth through magazines, through booklets, through the internet. That's what is occurring now, is the gospel is being preached to all the world. And then 2 Timothy 1:8-9 says, God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, a set-apart calling. We can read in other scriptures that no one can come to God unless they're called. You have to be called according to His purpose, that purpose which He established before the foundation of the earth. And we've read that, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And we've read scriptures that support that, that this message was given before time even began. And it helps us understand why this is that time. So here we see Uncle Sam, and it's cut off on the bottom, but it says, I want you. This was an advertisement for a military campaign at one time, where Uncle Sam says, I want you. That's in a way what God says to us. He wants us to come to understand this message. He wants us to learn the truth. He wants us to be able to understand the words that He wrote to us. And He wants us to ultimately be a part of His family. And that family becomes His kingdom, the kingdom of God, which is what we're here to study now. So God works with the world events. And as we talked about in the introduction, He works with the world events, what's going on in Europe, what's going on with America, the reason why America was so blessed and has been so blessed and is still so blessed. He works with those world events to bring about His purpose. And that, we could say, is the macro level of God's plan. We can then look at the micro level of God's plan and realize the fact that God works with each of us on a personal basis. He works with us to bring us to first search for some sort of truth and then start to find it and then start to understand it and then start to respond to it and then to become a member of His family eventually. That's what God wants for all of us. And then we can be a member of, a part of, and play a useful role in His government, which will be that kingdom of God. So that concludes the first part of our seminar today. In part two, we'll come back and Mr. Scriber will bring us the message of the kingdom is at hand. So at this point, we can take a, why don't we take a 15 minute break, and we can come back at, what? Should we come back at 3:30? Mr. Scriber? 3:25, we'll come back and be ready for the second part of the seminar, The Kingdom is at Hand.